Thank you, Tommy. We met here, of course, for worship, and certainly worship consists of a lot of things, not the least of which is prayer. And we do have our prayer list over here to my left. And feel free to get you a copy and to take it home and use it, as we are certainly asked to pray for one another. So do that for me. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to worship. We thank you that we live in the United States of America, where we have the freedom to worship as we see fit, without fear of government reprisal, which is so common in many, many other countries in the world. But thank you for giving us this, this happened chance of living in America, but we know it was your divine plan, destined way back yonder before time was. And we're grateful that you have provided us with this place to live and to worship. So guide us now and direct us as we're going to sing your praises, we're going to pray, we're going to give, and we're going to teach and learn the word. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ken, come and lead us in a song, please.
Faith is the victory, hymn number 256. Let's stand and sing all three verses.
Thank you, Kenneth. Thank you, Tommy. And thank you all for that fine singing. We pause at this point in our service for announcements. I will announce that I did meet yesterday with Sonny and Ben Joyce. And Sonny, of course, as Ben Joyce and Sonny both admit, is virtually an invalid. So let's pray for him. He's still suffering, of course, from the falls that he's had. He's probably had four or five falls I remember the one in particular that was so traumatic because I was talking to him and he just smiled on his face, just went back down and crashed in the parking lot. So pray for Sonny, and of course Ben Joyce also, who has to take care of him. But we did have a conversation about his malady, etc., and so I wanted to let you all know about that. And I don't know if you all knew that the Texas Aggies won a football game yesterday, big time, and Baylor lost one big time in the last minute and 42 seconds with a field goal after blowing a 21-point lead in the first half. But that happens sometimes, you know. You just have to, as they say, roll with the flow. But it's what that little bitty school gets for trying to compete with those big old Texas schools and Oklahoma schools. But then there was that little Iowa team up there that beat the Texas Longhorns yesterday, you know. But as one of the announcers said, and I don't know if he knows what he's talking about, but he says, man, that's unusual. Somebody needs to look under the hood down there. And whatever that means, you know. But that's what happens to coaches. No matter what you do, you're always in trouble. Having had a brother who coached for thousands of years. But remember one another in prayer, including certainly Sonny and everybody else that's on our prayer list, and certainly Alice in the hospital. And I don't know where Wanda is today. She was at prayer meeting Wednesday. But pray for her. She's having some physical problems, as you know. All right. With that said, now let's move to another announcement, which is we are going to have prayer meeting at 6:30, and we are going to have at 7 o'clock a Bible study, continuing our study in the book of John. And that will be after the prayer meeting, which will be taking place at approximately 7 o'clock. So feel free to come if you so choose. We're still continuing to have a lot of people listen to and worship with us on the internet. So remember them, those unknown folks that are out there. We do, of course, appreciate the work of David Lee Hammond, my son-in-law, as he continues to maintain the website. All right, now let's go to another aspect of worship, which is giving, and I'll turn the chart on. This is a chart that we've seen on more than one occasion. Before I forget, one of you big strong boys, like either Ken or Kim, could turn that handle up there. I think we can clear up that fuzzy part on that last. I don't think it's necessary now, Ken. Just some other time, please. Sit down now, boy. But thank you. Faithfulness is always, faithfulness is a virtue, Ken, of the Holy Spirit. We can't really take credit for anything. You know, when I read the Bible, that faith is something that God gives us. Faith. Even our salvation faith. He picked us out way back yonder in eternity past and saw what we were going to do on that timeline and said, that's my boy or that's my girl. So we're grateful that we do have someone watching over us and all that we do. Every aspect of our life has been divine designed, if you will. So let's take a look at another aspect of worship now and move on to the giving. Giving, again, is a grace gift. God provides the money that you have to give, and when you don't, in His view, need to have the money, you don't get the money, so you can't give. But if you indeed want to give, it's based upon a willingness. And some might say, well, where does he get that? Well, I get that from 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the willingness is there, As that scripture says, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. And certainly that tends to indicate to me when we have a moment of silent prayer, you can give in the privacy of your mind. But in the event you have something to give, then you have to go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity. Because why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can be a cheerful giver, there's a plate right here, there's one right over there, there's one at the back. Feel free to find the plate and exercise your prerogative. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you think about giving and exercise, you know, the protocol plan of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give an act of worship. So help us, guide us, direct us to, by faith, serve you in every aspect of worship and certainly giving. So thank you. Now bless both the gift and the giver, for I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ken, come and lead us in another song, please, sir.
When We Walk with the Lord, hymn number 260. Let's sing the first, second, and fourth verses.
Thank you again, Kenneth. Thank you, Tommy. Thank you all for that fine singing. All right, last week I taught in part 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. So we're going to continue with that study. So if you will, let's use 1 John 1:9, as may or may not be necessary. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to study your word. Guide us now as direct, guide us and direct us now as we want to approve ourselves. For the word of God is very powerful, and we are here to teach the word of God, particularly 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week I taught in part 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And when the clock told 11:30, I was in the process of teaching the doctrine of witnessing. Before we continue with verses 1, 2, and 3, and a categorical study of the subject of witnessing, let me lay a little bit of background as to what we found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul, of course, is writing a sad note as he ends chapter 1 to the fact that he mentions all of Asia has turned their back on him. And so it's a sad day for the apostle. But he looks at it very positively, as you will see when he continues his message to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 is our subject this morning, with particular emphasis on three powerful words: grace, witnesses, and soldier. Let me read you verses 1, 2, and 3 now. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I think the best way, as I said last week, to study these three verses is to review the three active words: grace, witnesses, and soldier. Grace we completed last week, and when time expired, I was teaching the doctrine of witnessing. I want to review some of that learned last week, and then we will begin new material at point 6 on page 2 with several false concepts of witnessing. Keeping in mind now, Paul is urging Timothy to continue his work in Ephesus. He is in the Mamertine prison. Paul is in his second imprisonment. Timothy is back at Ephesus, and he's getting instructions from the great apostle, who recognizes that the churches in Asia, which is basically all of Turkey, have turned their back on him, rejected him and his teaching. These are churches he established, as recorded in the first missionary journey, the second mission, and the second missionary journey, when he went back and checked on them. So it's a very interesting, I'll call it a problem, for lack of a better term, for the great apostle. So let's go on and continue our categorical study of witnessing. All right, reviewing now, witnessing is the responsibility of every believer. Witnessing is the normal exhale of doctrine inhaled. Witnessing will be effective regardless of the motivation of the one witnessing. Because after all, we know the power is in the Word. For example, Hebrews 10:17 so states, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And then Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, that famous three chapters, 53, 54, and 55, famous to the Christian, of course. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." All right, the convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment is the responsibility of God the Holy Spirit, as Paul makes clear, and as Christ made clear in John chapter 6, verses 8, 9, and 10, and actually 11. He's talking to his disciples by way of primary application and to us by way of secondary application when he tells of the Holy Spirit who will come after he has left. That is to say, after the ascension. So after the resurrection and then the ascension, the Holy Spirit shall come and reprove the world of sin because they believe not, of righteousness because he goes to be with his Father, and he is the only righteous person that ever, in terms of what we like to call here plus R, only righteous person ever, and he's gone. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. All right, now then, for new material in point 6 on page 2, some false concepts of witnessing. All right, assuming the lost will not be saved if we do not witness. Assuming you are spiritual because you witness. Assuming you are spiritual because you witness effectively. Assuming you must ask people to accept Christ in your presence. Assuming God is not using you if God does not lead you to a target. When we used to sponsor and actually participate in the teaching about witnessing, which was a seminar we used to call it, sponsored by the Campus Crusade for Christ, we used to give each person that attended, and there were large numbers who attended, by the way, back in those days, a large Baptist church would be full, and I can't remember which Baptist church we had gave the seminar in, but it was one of the two biggest churches in the city of Austin. And people would come, and we would teach them about witnessing, and then the final exam, so to speak, was to be, we would give each person three addresses, and they would go out and knock on those three doors and see if the person there was a Christian, and if he wasn't, to go over what we had in our possession, each person, the four spiritual laws. And the last question was, is there any reason now why you should not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, of course, if they said no, and you said, well, how about taking a look then at this last law, which asked them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, rightly or wrongly, we did that. And I want to tell you that many of the people believe some of these, one or more, let's say, of the false concepts. But let's just quickly go over them again. Assuming the lost will not be saved if you do not witness. Of course, Christ, as we're going to see, Christ's word itself makes clear that it's up to God to get the word of God to everyone who is an unbeliever. Otherwise, God would be a fiend who would leave people unsaved, going to hell, to suffer forever and ever in a fiery furnace. And he's not a fiend. God is good. As you probably believe as a Christian. And he's not going to leave anybody who doesn't hear the word. So he makes certain every believer gets the gospel. And I'll give you a scripture too, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. John 1:9, that was the true light, that is Christ Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Our Romans 1:28 is, he speaks now in Romans 1:21, 1:28, of course, to unbelievers. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those things which are not convenient. So we have the direct statement in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Then we have in John 1:9 that Christ was the true light which lighteth every man. And then in Romans 1:21, when they knew God, not like they didn't get witness to, but when they knew God, they didn't glorify him. In other words, they didn't believe, they spit him out. Likewise, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, says Romans 1:28. So I think we have overwhelming evidence just in these four verses alone that God gets the word out to everyone. That's his responsibility. He uses various ways. He uses people, uses the radio, uses MP3s, he uses tape recorders, he uses the internet, certainly as we find the internet, a special way for us to get our services out, both the audio and the written lessons at westbankbiblechurch.com. As he says elsewhere, the Lord said, even if the rocks have to stand up, he's going to see to it that they would do that. And they would announce that here comes the Messiah, here comes the Messiah. All right, we can therefore relax and enjoy the privilege of witnessing. But again, we should not assume you are spiritual because you witness. Spirituality comes by using 1 John 1:9. It's that simple. You name your sin back to God, and then you take in the Word of God and you grow. Or assuming you are spiritual because you witness effectively. And one of the things that we did in the seminar, when people would come back from witnessing, we would ask everybody to stand who went witnessing, and they were effective in their witness. And then, of course, many people would sit down because they assumed that nobody believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they witnessed to, if you will, that they weren't effective. And of course, we would stress that you're effective if you go, because the result of the witness is the Holy Spirit. And then assuming you must ask people to accept Christ in your presence. No, you just, as the scripture says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you anything concerning the hope that is in you. So if you share Christ, they may later, as Paul said in his word, some people plant and some people harvest. So your job and my job is simply to get out there and witness to whomever God brings with a question. And this last assumption, assuming God is not using you, if God does not lead you to a target. You should never make that assumption. Never. Because God, if you're taking in the Word of God, God is using you in ways that you don't even know, nor is it any of your business to know. So summing up then, assuming the lost will not be saved if we do not witness, assuming you are spiritual because you witness, assuming you are spiritual because you witness effectively, assuming you must ask people to accept Christ in your presence, assuming God is not using you if God does not lead you to a target. No, just be ready. And how do you get ready? Through what you're doing here today. Whether you're here in this auditorium or whether you're out there worshiping with us. All right, now let's go on. We can therefore relax and enjoy the privilege of witnessing. So we should simply witness. Why? Because God said, do it. All right, now let's go to Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. All right, now let's look at a few nuances of witnessing. As a general rule, every believer is responsible for presenting the gospel to a lost and dying world, and that is called personal evangelism. Believers are responsible for supporting worldwide evangelism, and this we do by giving to people or organizations with mass evangelism programs. And that's what we do in our church. From time to time, we urge believers to support programs like the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, or the Navigators, or Young Life, or Child Evangelism. As you are given money from God, and you have the inclination to give, you should give. All right, now let's take a look at several ways that God over the years, or the ages for that matter, even back in the Old Testament, the same source of salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And it was either Paul or Silas who answered very quickly in non-theological terms, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right, but let's just take a big picture look here. First of all, as you see in your lesson plan, we have a heading called the family plan. This is still a very valid plan on the part of Christians. They should make sure their children and grandchildren, nieces and uncles, etc., anyone you come in contact that's within the sphere of what we call the family, have heard the gospel. And you should live it. You should speak it and live it. You see, we witness both with our mouths and with our lives. With our mouth, when we have a question presented to us, and our lives, because we follow the principles of our Lord and Savior as set forth in the Word of God, the Bible. All right, family plan. The first parent set the example for all future parents by witnessing to their children. The family plan of evangelism continued up and through the time of Noah, and it is our job today as parents and grandparents, etc., to witness to members of our families. Evangelism in each of the respective ages has its nuances. First, let's look at our simple dispensation chart, and then we will note several important differences in the respective dispensations. So follow along in our chart where we have listed the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the hypostatic union, the church age, the age of Israel in the tribulation, and the millennium. And you can see what symbols start each and every age? Well, the age of the Gentiles, as you know, we had from Adam until Abraham, the age of Israel, Abraham until Christ came, hypostatic union of Christ until the cross. Then we have the church age, which is where we live today, and it'll be ended with the rapture of the church. Then we'll have an age of tribulation, which will be a Jewish age again, and it'll be 7 years in length. It will be ended with the second advent of Jesus Christ, which will establish the millennium, and then the millennium will be ended with the destruction of planet Earth and the great white throne, moving into eternity future. And we're studying on Wednesday night, and you can also see it on the internet, the Gospel of John. We just finished the doctrine of the millennium. We're very close. All right, so let's see. You might ask the question. Let me give you an answer to a question that is often asked. Well, how did people get saved in the age of the Gentiles, from Adam until the selection of Abraham, as he was called before being called Abraham? Well, they looked forward to the coming of Christ. The Holy Spirit made clear Christ is coming. It's in the Scripture. It's in the family plan, etc. So you look forward to His coming. Well, what about the age of Israel? From Abraham until the Lord Jesus came. Well, we look forward to His coming. And it is, I use we now, there meaning those people who were in that age, assuming we're in that age, we would look forward to His coming. In the church age then, well, first of all, let's look at an age that we don't have listed on that chart, but we do have one that is in our lesson plan today and on our regular dispensation chart called the Kingdom Age. And I like to put that in there as the front of the church age, because it's really not church age yet, and it's certainly not hypostatic union age yet, because the hypostatic union is when Christ is on the earth. So how did those people get saved who lived when Christ was walking the face of the earth? Well, they looked at Him and they believed and were saved. And that yielded to the interim age, which was just in front of church age. Scripture hadn't been completed yet. So I like to differentiate and call it the interim age, or some people call it the age of Christ. But it's the hypostatic union, and the Scripture is being written, being prepared. It hadn't been distributed yet, but Christ has already been in the grave, resurrected, ascended, and then we have people who are living in an interim age. And then the interim age gave way to the coming of the Scripture in 96 A.D. It was finished and had many, many, many books had been disseminated. But 96 was when the last book was written. And that, of course, is people will then look back. The church age, in essence, making a long story short, people in the church age today, we look back at Christ, do we not? And the same is true after the rapture of the church, which will last 7 years, an age called the tribulation. Those folks will look back. Now, we won't be there because we're all going to be raptured because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there'll be people who will need salvation in the tribulation, and they will look back at Christ. Then Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes His kingdom on earth called the millennium. What do they look at? They look at Him because He'll be there. So a quick summary: age of the Gentile, they'll look forward to His coming. Age of Israel, they'll look forward to His coming. Hypostatic union, they'll look at Him. Church age, they'll look back at Christ who came. Age of Israel, the tribulation, they'll look back at Christ who came. And then the second advent, and then the people in the millennium who after Christ comes back, establishes his 1,000 reign of perfection, they will look at him. So an interesting answer to a question that is often asked. All right, now let's turn our page, if you will, to point four. God also appeared directly to people in this first age. It was up to them to respond positively or negatively. All right, unto Adam also and to his wife, says Genesis 3:21, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. All right, so what is the next heading that you have in your lesson plan? Noah to the world. Genesis 6:20, 21, and 22. About 500 years, let's say 500 and so years. We don't know for certain when the flood came, but generally agreed 500 or so years. Noah was asked to build a boat, commonly referred to as the Ark. And it was a big boat. It's about the size of a World War II aircraft carrier. Of course, I've been on aircraft carrier, and I can tell you it's very large. Even the World War II version, there was only one left around when I was visiting with my son-in-law, who was a Marine aviator. And that was the one they used to practice landings on. But it's quite small as carriers go today, but quite large as boats go. And it would take being capable of housing all of the animals on the earth at that time, all of the creatures, let's just say. And it's hard to say how many were on there because we don't know how many species there were at that time. But it could certainly house some 70,000 if you had that many, but most folks think it's probably more like 16,000 on that big boat because they had supplies also. So he was told to build a big boat. And he said, what? A boat. Why? Well, because it's going to rain. He said, what's rain? And he says, well, it's a big deluge. It's going to come called water. Well, I thought the water all came from the dew that came up, rose up, and took care of our plants. Well, this is going to be different. Noah did not know over the earth, surrounding the earth, was a band of water. And it came crashing down, and there was a flood like you wouldn't believe. And I would give you the doctrine of the ark to study. It's on the internet. I've taught it here before. It's very interesting. Tells you all about the ark and the size and where it was found and how we know and so forth. And it's very, very revealing that Noah, he didn't know, but he decided by faith to accept the word of God, and he started work on the ark. And work he did. And he was glad he did when the deluge fell. And all but eight were killed. Eight pure souls. Now let me read to you Genesis 6:20, 21, and 22. Of fowls of their kind and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth, after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, he did, or did he. So we have men, Noah. He was quite a witness to folks. And certainly he was a witness to his family. He wasn't perfect, no. He hadn't been a perfect man born on this earth until the Lord Jesus Christ. And his perfection astounded many people because they said, that's representative of perfection? And they had their own ideas. See, there have been agnostics in this world ever since the beginning of the whole process. Now let's look at another heading on our chart, in our lesson plan, Avram to Ur. The chart, Avram to Ur. The heading, Avram, meaning the father of nothing, to Ur, it's the word for city. Can be pronounced ear, or it can be pronounced Ur. And Avram, of course, means the father of nothing. Abraham means the father of many. And Ur means city. So he lived in a city, and I have provided for you a chart on the next page of the Assyrian Empire, and we still have Ur listed down there at the head of the Persian Gulf. You can take a look where it was. Well, why was he told to leave? Because it was an idolatrous place, and God wanted him to leave, so God told him to get out of there. Let me read you about it in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, a very famous verse, or should be famous, because it tells you that if you take care of Israel, with those within your border, and you're going to be blessed, and if you don't, you're going to be cursed. Here we go. Now, the Lord said unto Avram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Avram to Ur. Now let's take a look at a subheading, Age of Israel. Now this was the first Jew, by the way. Abraham, when he got up and crossed the river, which was a combination of the Euphrates and at that time, the Euphrates and the Tigris were one river. He got up and crossed that river and made his way. Now, he couldn't go to the promised land because he refused to follow God's instruction. God said, you know, you go by yourself, leave your family behind. So God made him go all the way up to a city called Haran. And if you look on the next page at the Assyrian Empire, you can see how easy it would have been for him to go straight across to Jerusalem. That would be God's plan, go straight to the promised land. But instead, he had to go and do his own thing. So God then said, well, you've got to go up to Haran, and that's in Mesopotamia, because you see how the Tigris and Euphrates split, and Haran's kind of in the middle there. And also, I went ahead and marked on there, Jonah put his name down and had an arrow pointing toward Nineveh, because Jonah was spit out onto the beach right there where in front of the J. In other words, right there. And then he had quite a trip, by the way, which I didn't mention, but quite a trip on land to get to Nineveh to witness to the Assyrians, which we'll get to, because there was positive volition up there. We'll get to. Can't hardly talk about Assyria without talking about Jonah and the whale and his negative volition, because God said, get up and go to the Assyrians and witness to them. And he said, I beg your pardon. I said, go to Assyria and witness to them. There's some positive volition up there. They want the word of God. And he said, no. I'm going to go get on a boat. I'm going all the way to Tarshish. Now, as best we can tell, Tarshish is Sardinia, because they made copper there. See, Tarshish just simply means those who mine copper. So it would either be there at Sardinia, or it would be over in what the Romans would later call Hispania, which would include today two nations. But let's just assume Tarshish. Well, he's on the way toward Tarshish. And we'll say it's Sardinia. He's on his way to Sardinia, which is, of course, in the Mediterranean Sea. And a whale swallows him. A big fish is what the Bible says. We don't know whether it's a whale or not, but spit him out there on the beach, and he finally made his way to Nineveh, and 150,000 people were saved. You say, well, I wonder how you know that. Well, we know that by just common sense, good judgment, and a little, you know, little technical analysis. Because we do get a description of the wall of the city, how much, you know, space it took up, you know, what was its circumference, etc. And based upon other cities that have been dug up, we can make the assumption that there were about, well, after taking a, subtracting those who didn't believe, about 150,000 people, and they were very positive, and God prospered them because there were so many believers at that particular point in time. And we like to call it a pivot. The pivot was very large in Assyria, and Nineveh in particular. That was the capital of Assyria. Been a couple of capitals of Assyria, not only in Nineveh, but Carchemish was also a capital one time, but let's not get into that. But he went and he witnessed, and God did his thing, saved people. So Avram left Ur, didn't do what God told him to, so he couldn't go into the promised land. He had to go to Haran, but then later on he was told to leave Haran and go down to Canaan. And we will get to that, but let's go on now. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He's going to make him a great nation. And he did. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And boy, did that come to the families of the earth. In spades, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's go to the age of Israel. In this age, we see a major change. What was it? Although God continued to use the family plan and direct appearances, visions, etc., he also chose a people and assigned them the job of evangelizing the nations. Sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. Which is sad, because he does discipline because they didn't. Like, for example, we just studied going to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He fought God. And as a result, he got disciplined. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. All right, so God destroyed the Tower of Babel after selecting a people. Genesis 12:3. Israel was a people after Abraham responded positively to God. And they became a nation, a priest nation, after they were, well, after they left Egypt. Because you remember they were in Egypt for a number of years. And when they came out of Egypt, they became a nation as they moved in the direction of the promised land. And it was their job as Israel to witness to a lost world, which from time to time they did, but very often reluctantly. So let's get a point or two more about Jonah to Nineveh in writing. 10.4, Jonah was ordered to the capital of Assyria. Jonah 1.1, 1.2, and 1.3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went into it and to go. Oh, he wanted that Tarshish so bad. He went to Tarshish, but instead he got Salt Lake City. All right, now let's go on. Avram to Haran, we've talked about. So Avram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Avram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So on to Canaan was Avram and his family as they left Haran, and they went into this area that had numerous tribes. Notice how in your lesson plan you have a rough chart that shows the various tribes, if you will, for lack of a better term. Now Genesis 12, 5, 6, and 7, here we go. And Avram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They went to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Avram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Avram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, because he was pleased to get to the promised land. Finally, took a lot of discipline. And then I provided another heading called Isaac to Beersheba. And you can see the chart under major cities. And if you look down to the very bottom of the chart, you see Beersheba, just to the west of the Salton Sea, if you will. Salton Sea, excuse me. To the Dead Sea. Salton Sea is in California. I've been there. All right, and that was before all the homeless people arrived. All right, now let's go on. Genesis 26, 23, and Isaac went up from thence. Do you remember who Isaac was? And Isaac went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said unto him, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So he was on his way, and as he went, he witnessed. And when he got there, he witnessed. Sometimes he had to kill a lot of people in order to witness to a few, but he did. Israel, I'm talking about in particular, as they crossed the Jordan River and went into the promised land under the direction of Joshua. But we're talking here about Isaac. All right, then we have Moses to Arabia. I provided a chart and have provided a chart in the past showing his route, if you will, his route. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush is not burning. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And you'll recall he was told, I want you to go back. Go back to Egypt. Get your people. You're going to be a leader. Can't be a leader, he said. I am not a spokesman. He said, okay, I'll let Aaron speak. And from that day on, every time Aaron, who was supposed to be the spokesman, would open his mouth, Moses would interrupt. Interesting, huh? All right, then Solomon to Queen of the South. Notice 1 Kings 10, 1, reading through verse 5. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, answered her questions. In essence, there was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers, I mean, she was overwhelmed. And their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent, if you will, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. And I have provided you a map, and I marked a big E on there. That's for Ethiopia. And then north of Ethiopia, it's just north of the Horn of Africa, is a land called Yemen. It was all one land at one time. And that's a very interesting story. I'll tell it quickly because I know I'm running out of time. But Solomon, supposedly, according to Haile Selassie first, that's the first I heard about it. But there's been a lot of writing about it since then, and a lot of activity related thereto. Haile Selassie was the king of Ethiopia / Yemen during World War I and World War II, as I recall. And yes, I'm that old. But he considered himself to be the lion of the tribe of Judah because he believed he was a descendant of Solomon, because it was his contention, and he often wrote about it and spoke about it, that when the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, went to see Solomon, he impregnated her, and she came back and had children. And they were as much Jews, though black as the ace of spades in the main in Ethiopia. Now, the interesting part of that story to me, because it has a personal nexus, the DNA analysis indicates that these black folks down there are, in fact, Jews, natives, if you will, in Ethiopia and also Yemen. So there's plenty of scientific evidence that would seem to indicate that they were Jews. And I have a friend whose name is Livingston. He's a wonderful friend of mine, who boyhood friend, but I have spoken to him since on a couple of occasions and visited with him, who became very wealthy. He founded First Texas Savings and Gibraltar Savings and so forth. And in one of his trips to Israel, which were many, he's Jewish. And he said that he went there and the prime minister of Israel asked him to go to Yemen as the representative of the head of state of Israel. And he was authorized, I forget the amount of money to give them, I won't say $12,000, which was, it's hard to say what that was worth at that time, so that if they wanted to, they could move to Israel, because the prime minister of Israel was fearful that they were going to be killed by the Muslims. And you know now, there's great civil war going on in Yemen between two Muslim countries, which is not unusual. Muslims, as the scripture says, Genesis 16, verses 12, is that correct? I'm sure you all will correct me because I've given it to you on more than one occasion, but it says that Ishmael will be a wild ass of a man, and he will fight everybody else, and they will fight others, even in his own family. He will war against them. Just as we see happening, if you just look at the Middle East, how many Muslim countries are fighting against other Muslim countries? And yet we stick our nose into it, don't we? Try to reverse the prophecy of God found in Genesis chapter 16 about Ishmael. But Israel, excuse me, my friend Livingston could not get any of the Jewish folk living in Yemen to move to Israel, though he would authorize them to come on into the country, and they would be provided for as protection. And I see the clock on the wall tells me I need to stop. And so I'm going to, at this time, present the claims of Christ to anyone who is without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. So if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you to do that right now. And so for members of the faith, if you would, whether you're here worshiping or if you're worshiping with us on the internet, say a little prayer, if you would, that the Word of God would have full effect and we would have a very positive response to the claims of Christ. So I'm going to give just a few scriptures which indicate all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ came, and he took care of the sin problem. So all you've got to do, you don't have to tell him you're not going to sin anymore. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to pray in front of somebody. You can just simply tell God the Father in the privacy of your soul that I am believing on God the Son. I believe that Christ was the Son of God. And on the promise of the Word, you will be saved. Faith alone in Christ alone is the way of salvation. Now I'm going to pause for just a very short moment and then I'll provide our benediction. But it's at that time that I urge you to do just that. Again, if you're without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, tell God the Father you're believing on God the Son right now. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to worship. Now, I would ask that God the Holy Spirit would take that which I have presented, make it real in order that we might grow in your wonderful grace and become more like our Lord and Savior, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.